couple of texts contrasting each other. And I'll refer back to them. And so if you got your phone or your Bible or something. My kids can't use their phone in class unless they ask. So I'm reading the Bible. Tough. Give me your phone. First one comes out of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, 9 and 10. And the second one, for those of you who are quick with the fingers, is Psalm 127. Psalm 127, the first five or so verses. Well, maybe not the first five, but a few. Two attitudes I want you to be alert to. First one comes in Isaiah. All the people will know in Ephraim and its inhabitants of Samaria who will say with pride and with arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. Psalm 127, by contrast. Verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Two opposing concepts. Wanted to see if you can pick them up and see if I can bring the kids up today. Come on up, kids. Well, I had more. Must have left it in the other room. How do you like them apples? Yeah, it's called ad-libbing then, I guess. I have a prize. Bag of Skittles. Skittle bag. You got to get the right answer. And if you get the right answer, and you're the first one to get the right answer, then you get the bag. So I just wanted you to know that. Okay, so that's the game we're going to play. So, ready? You all set? Here's the first question. How many days did it take God to create everything in the whole world? Seven. No points. I heard it over here. Six. That's right. I'd use you normally, but I can't today. How many?
Six.
6 days. Here's your prize. What do you notice about the bag? I have another one for you. Free Kit Kat. You ready for the next question? Here we go. What was the name of the place where God confused their language and they were all babbling?
Babylon.
You are right, but he had his hand up first. Tower of Babel. I have a rock. You get a rock. All right. Next question. What was the name of the guy that David killed? Don't cry. I got a rock for you. You want a rock? Okay. Shh. Gonna make you answer a question, though. Do you know the shortest verse in the Bible?
Oh, I don't.
Shh.
It's from Deuteronomy.
Oh, no, it's Jesus.
Jesus wept.
Yes. And because you had helped him out, one for you, too. You can eat the rocks. Yeah, you can eat them. Watch. Oh, sorry about his tooth, Dad. No, it's really a candy. You can eat it. Yeah. What did you guys know? What happened? What did you notice about the Skittle package? There's only one Skittle in it. What did you notice about the candy bar package? It's half eaten. Boy, did I fool you. Well, we're going to learn a little bigger word. It kind of means to fool people, but it's a bigger word. It means to deceive. And when you deceive someone, you're fooling them. You're making them think they're getting a rock, but you actually got a piece of candy. You make you think they're getting Skittles, but they really only got one. And they make them think they're getting a candy bar, but they only got a half a candy bar. Well, those kind of deceivings and those kind of fooling around, that can, I mean, it can make someone cry. I didn't want to do that. But it is really when we get bigger and older that deceiving and fooling and lying to people gets much, much worse. So we're going to see if we can talk about that today. We're going to talk about how that works and how it makes us sad. Did you see him sad? Were you happy when you found out you only got one Skittle? Were you happy? You wanted a whole bag, didn't you? Yeah. Were you happy when you found it had a half-eaten candy bar? You know, by the way, I really didn't eat it. I just broke it, so you can eat it if you want. No, I'm teasing you. All the parents know what I was just kidding about. So, anyway, today in my sermon, I want you to listen to the big word, deceived. And I want you to think in your head every time you hear it, somebody's trying to fool me. Someone's trying to trick me, okay? That's what that word means, to fool or trick somebody. Can you remember that? Good. Now I don't have a trick. I do have a treat. Oh, didn't mean that one either. But well, run with it. Grab your treat and there you go. They're all the same today.
Yay.
Thank you. You're welcome.
Two?
No, I just get one, hon. You get two because you got a rock, too.
Me?
Mm-hmm.
I get
two? No, you have a rock. Your rock you can really eat. It's okay. Or give it to Dad. Is that my phone? Okay. Good. That's what mine makes, the same noise. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good, pleasing, and desirable, good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining in wisdom, she took and she ate it. The first recorded deception. The first recorded intentional deception. The first recorded point where she is fooled, lied to. She thought she was getting one thing, and she ended up with something a whole lot different and a whole lot less. The Lord said to the woman, "Why have you done this?" And the woman responded, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." They say that in deception, there's the person deceiving, and there's sometimes a kind of a desire in the person being deceived. I don't know if that's true. I think that Eve had this little thing going on in her heart. They wouldn't have written down here for you. Desire, good, pleasing, and desirable as modifiers for why she wanted to take the fruit. But this process of deception has worked diligently against people and against the people of God and in the world. And we've all been either part of it in one way or another, and have shared in it at different points in our lives. But I ask myself the question, what is it, then what are the ways that people get deceived? And I just began to write some of the things down that happened in Scripture. Satan used on Eve questioning. Did God really mean that? Maybe there's a different interpretation. Are you really sure that's what God said? Is that what he said about life? Is that what he said about abortion? Is that what he said about... do those things really matter to God? You know? And the questioning process can deceive a person or cause them to rethink and manipulate them a little. Satan also used with the woman a lie, you know, just a straight out lie. Don't worry, you won't die. Okay? And he just plain lied to her. He knew, in one sense, something that she didn't know. He just told her this lie. Don't worry, no consequence to the sin. And so that one works really good on people if you want to deceive them. You just convince the kid no one will find out, or no one will know, or don't worry about it, your parents won't find out. Those are deceptions work exceptionally well, or you won't get pregnant, you won't get a disease, or all those other things. That part of deception will take people into adultery, will take people into gambling, will take people into lying and cheating and stealing, and every possible thing. That's one of Satan's favorite. There is this process that we call misleading, where people are thinking they're getting one thing. Your eyes will be opened. You're going to like it, right? The deception of misleading somebody. Listen, this is really good stuff. Smoke it, eat it, drink it. Live this way, behave this way. And the misleading is it sounds like it's logical. It seems to fit a pattern, and it seems like it must be true. I mean, after all, it does say her eyes were open. In fact, the very first thing after Adam ate the fruit, the phrase goes like this: then the eyes of both of them were open. So in one sense, there was truth in the lie. Isn't that fascinating? Hard one to pick out when there's this truth, this ring of truth right in the middle of a horrid lie. Hey, Eve, your eyes will be open. You will see and know life like you've never seen it. Then you'll really be happy. Then all your dreams will come true. The world will be at peace, and whatever one fools you, right? It's whatever you're looking for. It has this ring of, well, maybe it's true. But it says their eyes were open, and this is how it slaps you down. They realize they're naked. They cover themselves. They hide from God, and they blame anything but themselves. Oh, their eyes were opened. She'd never felt shame before. Their eyes were open. She had never felt guilt before. She'd never felt fear before. She'd never felt those feelings and animosities toward her husband before. That was an eye-opening experience. And so the lie, what was so difficult to pick out, was that ability to recognize that deception and false leading right in the middle of it. There are false prophets that deceive us. The Lord told me, the Bible says, misinterpreting scripture, things like that. There are people, individuals, including pastors, who get it wrong. That's why I keep holding you accountable. You're responsible for what I preach. If I preach wrong, you better be the first one to stand up and nail me to the wall. I said you can't afford in today's culture and the craziness of this world to just sit and listen because some pastor, some politician, some individual says it. You've got to be having ears that discern and recognize, because sometimes there is this false prophet that is empowered, and this is where it gets really difficult, empowered by the work of the demonic. We think of the Antichrist particularly, but there are these prophets or these false prophets that actually have empowerment from the demonic side to do things that attract people. People will love them. People will be attracted to them. That's why they thought Hitler was the Antichrist. People could listen to his lie after lie after lie, and they just about fell down and worshiped him. My Führer, my leader, my master, my boss. They would cry that out. Why? Because there was this whole thing that seemed to surround him that we can kind of look back now and this many years later and say, wow, there was something really going on in the deception of those people, in the way that a whole country could walk around and buy into that garbage, the half-truths, the open lies, and the deceptions of how that really works. Sometimes there are imposters. Imposters are a little different maybe than false prophets. I think false prophets in some cases don't even know they're false. And I think we're all capable of doing that. I was telling the people in study this morning, I said, you know, if you look back on what you thought and believed at 18, 19, and 20, in many cases, you outgrow some of that stuff. You start to look at it very differently because you pay your own taxes, or because now you got to work your 40, 50, 60 hour a week. because you have children of your own, things change because circumstances are different and you now look at life differently and you understand differently, that kind of falseness that we can get caught in. But this one, imposters, people who are only pretending, people who deceive me. I thought he loved me. I thought we were going to have a marriage like nothing I'd have ever had, and he wasn't anything like I thought. He was a fake. He was a pretender. He was, you understand? Those are things you may have heard or experienced or something else or read about or all those kinds of things. Or they have this posture of what looks like love and this posture of looks like commitment. And the politician that likes to say, oh, I promise I will do this. And you know very well there's nothing in the character of the man or woman or individual that has anything to support that. They're just posing. They're posturing, that kind of imposturing that we talk about. And then there's just plain evil that deceives us. Evil is working diligently. It deceives us, and it works that way. But then I asked the second question. I said, what is it in me? What is it in my own character that allows me to be deceived? And I came up with a slightly different list, and I want you to listen to it, if you would. These all are scriptural verses, and this first one, it goes, the pride of your heart has deceived you, Obadiah 3. Pride's a nasty thing. It makes it, in some cases, hard for me to admit I was wrong. Hard for me to say I'm sorry. Hard for me to change a vote. Hard for me to stand up in front of people and say, I misled, I have been wrong, or any of those things. But in this particular passage, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, and you say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? I was teasing my son yesterday, and he was bragging about all the things he does well. And I said, yeah, one of the best things you do is get conceited. And you were just having a banter session, you know, father and son moment like that. And we punched each other in the shoulder and all the things guys do. And it was really very appropriate. It may not sound so good this morning. The blood is dry now. But pride. Any area of pride in you will make it more difficult for you to hear the truth. Or move in a new direction, or repent and change your mind. Any area of, I will cling to this, no one will ever turn me from this particular thing. Unbelievable problem inside the heart of man. I noticed another one. Sinful nature. The power of the sinful nature inside of me. But sin, seizing the opportunity, deceived me. Comes out of Romans, and the sin is, my sinful nature. When somebody did that, they got in my face. You know, that old knock the chip off your shoulder and just that little kind of stand off or square off to somebody. And it says, sin grabbed a hold of me. My sinful nature just didn't like being talked to like that. Didn't like that and just reacted. You can't say that. That's why we joke about it and say, well, you can say that to my son, but I can't, right? Or we joke about it and you tell my wife, if I tell her, she'll kill me. So I get that little message, Pastor, tell my wife, and I preach that sermon for you. And oh, did I say that out loud? I'm sorry, guys. We all do that, right? You know, my child will listen to another child who says the same information, but they won't necessarily listen to the wisdom of dad or mom. That ability there, that our sinful nature just prickles up and reacts to it as that whole thing. Another thing that Scripture talks about that produces this deception is ignorance. Just stupidity. For lack of knowledge, my people are dying. They're perishing. They're my people and they don't even know. They sit around and they talk about God and Jesus, but they don't know the Word. They don't know me. They don't pray. They haven't talked to me. For lack of knowledge, they perish. For lack of pastors who will tell them the truth. They perish. for a lack of a church that'll stand its ground. They perish. The ignorance is not an excuse. The wrath of God will be measured out against us, and ignorance can never be a justifier. I'm sorry, officer, I didn't know the speed limit was 35, and yes, I was doing 70. But he says, well, now you learned. Here's your ticket, $193, or whatever the thing is going to be. Ignorance is not going to be an excuse in this world or the next. So one of the things that allows me to be deceived is when I don't know what the word really says. Where God says these things matter. And so somebody can come along and say, well, God said this and God said that and that process. So just ignorance. Out of Titus, I picked up a verse that had these two words. Our foolishness and disobedience allow us to be deceived. At one time, we too were foolish and disobedient. It's Titus 3:3. At one time, we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Deception. My own malice, my own wickedness, my own foolishness. I can be so stupid, I want something that's wrong for me. I can be so foolish, I will allow you to deceive me. I want this to be true. I want what you're saying to be true. You know, I sit there with guys and girls in class and I go, you guys, you kids understand, you use the word love. How do you have any idea whether the other person who says I love you means the same thing? I said, you can have a young man or a young woman look at you and say I love you, and what they mean is I am committed, I am sold out, I really think you might be the one. And you can have someone say I love you, and all they really mean is you look like you'd be a fun date for homecoming and what's coming afterward. And they both said the word love, but you didn't care, you didn't slow down, you wouldn't investigate, and because of your foolishness, and because of your disobedience, and because you refuse to listen to counsel, you walk into situations that mess you up. Another one, enslaved, that flavor by passion and pleasure. Same verse, Titus. I want something so bad, I don't care if it's bad. I don't care if she's lying to me. I want it so bad. I want to go to the dance so bad, I don't care if he's lying to me. I want to be married so bad, I don't care what you guys think of her. I want this so bad. My passion is so on fire right now. I gotta have this person, this thing, this lifestyle, this behavior. And I go, easy to deceive people like that. In Revelation, we read about a passage that says that he will be granted the ability to perform miraculous signs and support the people in the Antichrist, and he will deceive people that way. And then I hit this one. It said this. Success goes, that's the one I read to you from Isaiah. They have pride of heart. They go, the bricks have fallen, but we'll rebuild with dressed stones. The fig trees have felled, but we'll replace them with cedars. And I go, how easy to deceive someone who really thinks they're totally independent. How easy to deceive a group of people who think we can. You know, I shared last Sunday, I said we got a crazy country. 11 years ago, we got all these politicians. God bless America on the steps, right? God bless America on the steps. God bless America. I saw a little pattern of all the God bless America singing that was done by politicians that particular event after 9/11. And that was all over that place. And now they don't want to even put God in their format. And we're at a totally different point in our country. And all these people who are going, God bless America, we don't need God because we're going to build this place all on our own, so leave us alone, right? And the last one, the self-assurance, the self-reliance. I'm going to read you the section out of Genesis, the Tower of Babel, kids. Here we go. At the Tower of Babel, the men moved eastward. They found a plain in Shinar and settled there, and they said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar instead of mortar, and they said, "Come, let us build a city for ourselves with a tower that reaches to the heaven so that we will make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Self-assurance, self-reliance, arrogance, and pride. What a fool we are. I will build new buildings. I will build new buildings to store all my wealth. And the Lord says, "Thou fool, tonight I'm taking your life." There is a challenge in front of us. It is the challenge of not being deceived. Not being deceived by politicians. Not being deceived by lying pastors. Not being deceived by people who don't get into the Word. Not being deceived who aren't Christians in name alone, but have not known God, spoken with God, or have an intimacy with God for years and years and years. Not being deceived by our own rottenness, my own sensuality, my own compromise, my own love of everything from anything like drunkenness to party spirit to anything else that I can get caught up in. Not allowing anything inside of me or outside to deceive me. The challenge, of course, is that being deceived, I will end up with something less than God intended for me. Eve's eyes were open, but she experienced all kinds of things. But yes, she could make decisions for her own life. She was God of her own life, but the whole thing collapsed around her. Everything she needed, she had. Everything she thought she was going to get by sinning, she lost. And the challenge is keeping myself from being deceived, either from those outside who are playing with words, telling me things don't matter or do matter, or minimizing killing children, or minimizing something else, and then calling themselves believers or Christians, doing those kinds of things. And I stand up and I go, if you listen to that kind of spirit, you're going to be deceived. The will and the desire to deceive you is all around in your life and circumstances. And the trouble is, it's not just on the outside. The list that got me most fascinated was this list of stuff on the inside. You start recognizing your sinful nature, your own pride, your own ignorance, your own foolish disobedience, your own passions and pleasures, your own drive for success, your own pride of heart, your own self-assurance. Thou fool. You're not even sure if you're going to make it through till tomorrow. And the difference is an attitude of dependency upon God and an independence from the rest of the world. Or the attitude is a dependency upon myself and an interaction with the world that God says is never going to be able to bless you nor reward you in the way that you think it's going to happen. So God's invitation for you and I today, obviously, is don't deceive yourself. Don't let yourself be fooled. The passage goes, unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Not speaking of it really related to my own house, my own house, your family, and I'm speaking about it in terms of our nation. I'm speaking about you can't walk away from the things of God. You can't turn your back on the principles of God. You can't turn your back on God's values and say, I can vote for the things that God doesn't value or that God says are wrong or that God says are compromised and call myself a godly nation, a godly man, a godly woman. You cannot live there because you are self-deceived. You are creating a situation where you're inviting the consequences that go along with it in all of our lives. And so it stands as that kind of testimony. And the point, obviously, is not to let those things run my life, but instead to let God run my life, instead to be submitted to Him. So I want to pray with you, if you would. Father, our nation is hurting. Your church is hurting. We sometimes, as individuals, are deceived and deceivers. There's so many lies flowing back and forth, Lord, that unless we have an intimacy with you, we don't know what's true anymore. But Lord Jesus, you have called us into light, not darkness. You have called us to be light in this world and have given us the gift of your Holy Spirit to stand as light. You have called us, Lord, to stand up and proclaim and make clear. You have called us, Lord, to be faithful. You have called us, Lord, to be your people in whatever circumstance we're in. I'm asking, Father, that in your mercy and your grace, you would work in this time. Wherever there's any deception in our lives, either coming from within us or being whispered or shouted at us from the outside, we pray that you would expose it to us. We pray, Lord, that we would no longer make excuses, that we would deal with our pride, that we would confess our arrogance, that we would speak to you faithfully and truthfully, that we would get back into your word, that we would understand that you're calling us in this time, not to, in a pretend kind of way, God bless America on the steps, but God, our country needs you, and our church needs you, and our children need you, and our children's children need you. Help us to hate sin, Lord. First in our own lives, our own attitudes. Help us to hate compromise. First in our own lives, in our own attitudes. Then to see it for the wicked, destructive force it is in our children's lives and others around us. Help us to hate that deception that takes place. Help us to hate anything and anywhere, anytime a person or a people or an individual or a group or a nation are being deceived. And then, Lord, help us to be in the light, to stand in the light, to stand for truth. Give us the courage, Lord, to be your people. Honor us with your presence and let your Spirit rule our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.